as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus. And as we come here now to chapter 18, God is going to tell Moses to speak to the nation about their behavior, about their practices and how they conduct themselves. And he begins, as you look at verse 1, he says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them," and I want you to mark these words, "I am the Lord your God." We will see that God will reiterate these words 26 times in the next three chapters, and 42 times in the book of Leviticus itself, these words are used. I am the Lord your God. This is an essential thing when you consider holiness. The whole theme of the book of Leviticus, remember, is holiness. And when you consider holiness, as God talks about this, as God gets into this thing on conduct and the importance of how we behave, he makes it clear that he wants us to know he is our God. He makes it clear to the children of Israel, he wants them to know that he is their God. The thing is, if you have a problem with anything that's written in here, your problem is with God. You know, if you have a problem with any of it, you know, you need to take it to the Lord. This is not just some set of rules for the sake of rules, like God is some kind of cosmic killjoy and that he's just up in heaven, just say taking pleasure and ruining our fun. You know, sometimes that's the way we view or people will view God. But no, it is actually God's word, and it's God's word for our benefit. It's because it's what's best for us. And he's going to go into a whole series of things about sexual behavior in this chapter, chapter 18. And as he does, you know, we need to get that perspective. We need to see clearly that he does it stating, "I am the Lord your God. I am your God, and I want you to be holy as I'm holy. I want you to be separate as I am separate. I want you to be different from the world around you." You know, we are faced with all kinds of temptation in this world, and one of the greatest temptations that every human being faces is sexual temptation. And it's an area where our nation itself has become very promiscuous and too open-minded even so much about these things. And in fact, it's led to some horrible consequences. Do you know that there are 20 million new cases of STDs in our country each year? 20 million new cases. And $16 billion is spent on sexually transmitted diseases. Think of how that impacts the healthcare system. And half of all the new sexually transmitted diseases are in the youth of our nation. We're losing the youth. And it's a topic even that, you know, you don't even want to talk about. Nobody wants to face. We don't even like to get into this whole topic of the sexual issues because, you know, it's uncomfortable for us. It's a little embarrassing or whatever. But, you know, one out of every two young people will be active sexually and get an STD by the time they're age 25. 50%. That's amazing. And most young people don't even know they have it. They don't even know they have it, and they don't even get tested for it. It's so common. And so the reason I'm telling these things is because God establishes these things, and he has a reason for it. And the reason is that he's the Lord our God, and he wants what's best for us. He wants good things for his people. And it all stems from relationship, right? God wants a relationship with his people, and he wants us to want to follow him. That's what holiness is. It's to want to follow him. It's to want to follow him because of the relationship and in order to enhance the relationship. It's not, again, just a bunch of rules. And here's the thing. If you struggle with this and you struggle with following the Lord in any area of your life, know this. He can empower you to walk with him by his Spirit. It's one of the things I want to hit strongly on tonight. It's just to say the Holy Spirit of God can come into your life and he can empower you to walk with him, to be strong in him. In, you know, he has much to say here about moral behavior in this section. And here's the thing we need to see on the backdrop of this, that the children of Israel have spent 400 years influenced by a nation called Egypt, and they're heading into another world that's even more acceptable of these things in the sexual behavior. And so God wants to make sure he gets them directed correctly. Again, we see this over and over in Leviticus. As they're coming out of Egypt, as they're becoming a nation, as they're heading into the new land of Canaan, God wants to make sure, I want you to understand what you need to be doing. I want you to understand that this behavior and this behavior, these kinds of things are not what I want for you. This is what I do want for you. I want to make sure you're doing sacrifices. I want to make sure you're doing the right way. I want to make sure you're eating the right foods. He's so into the detail, you know. That's what Leviticus is all about, that detail that God pays attention to, that many times we might think is not that big a deal. So in verse 3, according to the doing of the lands of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. Again, I am the Lord your God. Within these ordinances, there is great health, there's great benefit, there's blessing and peace. And you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Again, I am the Lord. You notice he says this over and over. And within these ordinances, you know, we see there's this health and peace. And he has a way of doing things that will benefit people. That's God's heart. God saw the practices of the Egyptians, and he knows the practices of the children of Israel and how they could get involved in these things, and he sees the practices of the Canaanites, and he says, look, I want to make sure you guys are right with this. And he judged Egypt through the plagues as he did. He was judging their deities, and much of them had to do with even their immoral practices also. And he wanted to keep his people from that kind of idolatry too, because many times the idolatry in the ancient world was connected to immorality. And he also knew they were heading into the land where there was an idolatrous, immoral land. And they allowed for homosexual behavior. They allowed for pedophilia going on in these lands. And you know, I was reading today, I cannot believe, our nation is heading in this direction as we speak. I was reading an article today that stated that the next frontier of the liberal movement in our nation is pedophilia, normalizing pedophilia, where they just say, well, you know, it's just a preference. We like to have sex with children. I mean, think of the horror of this. In fact, it goes so far. In California, while I was out there, I just learned this. There is a law that is about to be implemented. It's not been implemented yet. That would allow students from grammar school age all the way up through high school to have a gender adjustment day or whatever. You could go on one day, a young boy, 15-year-old boy, could decide, on today, I want to go to the girls' bathroom. I want to go to the girls' locker room. I want to cross over these lines because, after all, I'm having gender issues. Now, let me tell you something. There's a lot of 15-year-old boys that are going to have gender issues because they're going to want to sneak into the girls' locker room. I mean, you talk about setting things up for perversion and, you know, just, you know, these things. You know, there's Christians there that are trying to reverse the law. They're trying to deal with this. And I pray that it happens. And you can pray for them. They're trying to get 500,000 signatures so that they can get it on the ballot to vote against this thing. But listen, our nation is going down this road. They've already won much of the gay rights movement. They've already gotten very far with that lobby. You know, and now the next movement are these things like pedophilia, bestiality. These things are on the growth, can you believe, in the United States of America. So when we come to these things, Leviticus has warnings. And verse 6 says, none of you shall approach anyone who is near kin to him, to uncover his nakedness, I am the Lord. Now, this word uncover his nakedness is an idiom for sexual relations. That's what this means. So, you know, we're going to see it used over and over, and that's what he's saying. The Egyptians frequently married their brothers and sisters. Canaanites practiced religious orgies, according to history books. You know, in our country, we live in a land where it's against the law to marry your sister or your brother. And that's because there are physical issues connected to it. But we know, you know, looking back, you know that Abraham married his half-sister. But, you know, as the genetics changed, as the gene pool got affected, you know, God created Adam and Eve, and the gene pool was pure. And then eventually the gene pool became corrupt and contaminated from sin. And you know, he's forbidding this now. And he says in verse 7, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. And you say, well, wait a minute. You're going to marry your mother? You're going to have sex with your mother, your father? This is what was practiced in these nations, in Egypt, on a regular basis. This prohibition against these practices was necessary because this is what they were used to seeing. The nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. So speaking of your stepmother, and we know that that even happened in the early church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we know that Paul the Apostle had to address a situation where someone had an immoral relationship with their stepmother. And they were actually glorying and that they were being so gracious with this guy. And they said, oh, no, you got to put this guy out. You know, he needs to be disciplined. And then later on, he was disciplined and they brought him back in. And when they repent. So, you know, there is grace for these things. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover, your sister, your half-sister. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. This is speaking of your grandchildren. You know, I mean, listen, is God against pedophilia? No question. And, you know, but here he has to put this in his word to warn the children of Israel because of the corruption that there was in the world in that day. Such corruption, you know, it's almost unspeakable to us, but yet this is in God's word. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness, so like an adoption. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is a near kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister. She is a near kin to your mother. No relationship with an aunt. Not even by marriage. You know, those were to be that way. Now, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. Now, again, these things seem like they would be obvious to us, you know? But again, this is the practice that was going on. It was such a promiscuous society that they lived in, even more so than we live in our nation today. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Now, there is a provision called the Levirate Law that allows for a marriage of a brother to his wife, to his brother's wife, when the brother dies, so that they could then, you know, have a child according to the brother. And that was the Levirate law. And but not when they were still alive. You couldn't do that. And I'm glad as I read through this stuff that we live in a Judeo-Christian nation that has an ethic. So these things are not common to us as we read through this. You know, there is some of it going on, but it's not like, I'm glad it's not a common thing in America, aren't you? As we read through this stuff. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Now, interestingly, we saw how when they, in the book of Genesis, when Jacob married Leah and then also married Rachel, and we had, you know, you see the problems that come in that family. You had four moms, really, because you had Jacob and Leah, and then you had their maidservants, who Jacob had relations with and had children by. So you had 12 sons, at least one girl we know of, and you had them all there, all by different ones, by different parents, different moms. You know, and we think we live in a dysfunctional family. You look at that family, how could you be more dysfunctional than have four moms living in a house, you know, and trying to figure out who's who? And there was a lot of competition in those boys and those family against one another. Look at the way they treated Joseph and how it impacted the nation. And ultimately, God was, God redeemed it all, but certainly wasn't the best thing. And, you know, we know that even within them, Leah had children, and then Rachel wanted children and became jealous of Leah, and there was all kinds of problems going on in that family. So these things ought not to be. And you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. So no sexual relationships during the menstrual cycle, you know. And, you know, the interesting thing is this would be a good thing in a sense of, you know, when God says none of that going on during the menstrual cycle, that it would be a bit of discipline in life. You'd build in discipline. You know, 7 days out of the month, you'd have to abstain and have that discipline built in. And it's a good thing to have that discipline. And the other thing is, it's good that a wife gets a break from that during that time, right? Up until now, you read this and you look at all this, you say, okay, a guy might say, well, you know, I don't have to be, I won't be immoral with my relatives. That sounds good. I can keep myself pure from that. I don't have to worry about that. What about everybody else in the world? What am I allowed to do with that? Well, the next verse covers that. He said, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself. So no adultery either. This guy could say, well, as long as I don't do with all these other relatives, I'm okay. No, you can't get away with that. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, verse 21. So we're finished with the sexually immoral section there. And again, God says it's because he is the Lord your God. He wants to set them apart. He wants to make them holy. So he says, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, this involved child sacrifice. Again, wickedness that goes on. They would take these babies and they would heat up the arms of this god Molech, this idol that they had built out of metal or you know, different materials. And they would take a baby and they would heat up the arms and they'd put this live baby and let this baby die. And they did that believing that this was a god of fertility and that if they gave that child, they would be blessed with more children. And it would also be a blessing to their crops and their prosperity. You know, they would actually give up their children, if you will, to the world of prosperity in giving it to Molech. Because God is, you know, Molech was also representative of mammon, you know. And, you know, you think of this and how they would do this. And you think of America today and how today so many people are giving up their children. And, I mean, not to mention, of course, abortion and how people will, out of inconvenience, will abort their children. 50 plus million babies since 1973, legally put to death in this country. And, you know, we have that going on. But then in addition to that, you have people who are giving up their children to the Molech of the world. They're giving up their children to this world for the sake of their careers, for the sake of their, you know, making lots of money. And they basically have video games that are babysitting their kids. And they're giving their kids up. And it's sad to see. And he said, you shall not lie, verse 22, with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So clearly, God condemns homosexuality. And you know, this is such a hot topic today, even within the church. And there are so many that are trying to say, well, that was Old Testament. You know, of course, that was the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament, he loves everyone and he allows for everyone to be however they are. Well, you know, we just need to see that God simply condemns it as unacceptable behavior, regardless of what the culture may push. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 with me for a moment. The book of Romans chapter 1, New Testament, verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up, verse 26, to vile passions. And this is the amazing thing. Here's what he says. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Notice the wording there, that even the women, and I think the reason for that is it's even that much more unnatural that women would go in this direction of sexual immorality, this way of homosexuality. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful, deceit, evil-minded, and they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, God is just completely against these sins. And, you know, I have a concern that this issue is being kind of pushed, even within the church, not only homosexuality, but even acceptance of many things. You know, and we look at this, and you know, sometimes the church gets known for being against things like abortion or homosexuality. And then the church, some of the church now is responding to that and not wanting to alienate the culture, especially when it comes to homosexuality. So they're responding and they're saying, well, you know, we can accept everyone. I watched a clip by a guy today who is basically saying, well, I don't judge anybody. You know, I'll just kind of let it. He's a pastor of a large church. I don't want to judge anyone. It's okay, whatever, you know, people are into. You know, I mean, yeah, there's all kinds of sin, and that's a sin, but we're all sinners, and we're all on a journey, you know. Well, you know, that's not what the Bible says. And they'll say that we're making it too big of an issue over this. But listen, God makes an issue over it. He says that this homosexuality is an abomination. And there are many in the Christian culture who are wavering on this issue and many other issues. And there's a culture war going on that will not be won if we give in to the issues. You know, you might think, okay, well, let's go ahead and give in to homosexuality. Let's have, let them have that one. Well, I just told you what's coming. You know, pedophilia is coming. Bestiality is coming. They're going to go right down the road. They're going to say, well, if we can be with a male or a female, it doesn't matter. Then, well, then why can't I just be with this one or that one? What's the difference? And why can't I have multiple partners? That's another thing that's coming, you know, and just a lot of this so-called freedom. And as a Christian, we are in a battle, and the lines draw at the word of God. That's the thing we need to see, that our lines don't move, you guys. And culturally, our lines are moving, especially with young people, even within the church, where they're not standing for truth because the culture is saying these things. We're called to fight for God's truth, to stand up for it. We have to decide whether or not we believe God or man. Now, listen, most of us in this room, perhaps even all of us, know homosexuals. We know people that are homosexuals. I do. I've got them in my family. And I love them. And I share the gospel with them. And I try and lead them to Christ. I don't go and beat them over the head with their sin, but I'm also not going to condone their sin. Any more than I would condone the sin of someone who's living in adultery. We are in this war. And here's the thing. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is, again, another place where I think the church has made a mistake. We go and we fight against homosexuality or abortion with carnal weapons. We think by picketing or these things. You know what our weapons are? They're love and truth. That's our weapon. The truth is a weapon. We have the truth, and we can't waver on the truth. And you know, we can't throw either of them away, love or truth. We need truth, and we can't compromise on it, but we need to apply it with love. And you know, we all have passions and desires. We all struggle with passions and desires in our heart. The homosexual simply struggles with one that's a particular passion to him. And even the homosexual has the right to hear the truth. And if we don't tell them the truth, I'm willing to tell them the truth for me. And if we don't tell them the truth, we just kind of brush it away and say, well, that's the way you are, you know. Listen, everyone faces sexual temptation. You know, the issue is, you know, because you'd say, well, what, you know, if your homosexual gets saved and they come to Christ and they turn their life, are they going to never struggle with that again? No, probably not. They probably will struggle with that. And so you say, well, they're a single person and they're struggling with their identity and they're struggling with their homosexuality. And what are they supposed to do? Well, you know what? There's single people who are heterosexual who are struggling with that same thing. Welcome to the human race. We struggle. But here's a question. Do you believe homosexuality is a sin? If you say no and you profess to be a Christian, then your view has been formed by Egypt and Canaan and the culture, not by the word of God. And you have to settle that issue because you're ultimately settling the issue of the lordship of Christ. He says, I am the Lord your God. And if he is really your Lord, then this is his word. And if his word is true and you believe his word, then that settles the issue. And it doesn't matter what the culture says. And it doesn't matter how many people or friends of yours that you know are homosexuals. It doesn't make any difference. You see? And it doesn't mean you have to stop loving them or reject them or completely, you know, you treat them as an unbeliever because that's what they are, even if they say they're Christians. just as you would with someone who is living in some other form of sin. But again, the culture wants to move the line, you guys. The culture wants the line to move and say, okay, now we can accept the homosexual behavior into the church and not, and just say it's perfectly fine and you can be that. And this isn't just going into the liberal church like the old-fashioned liberal church. This is coming into what is considered modern evangelicalism. It's coming in droves that way. And it amazes me that Christians and even pastors can read Romans chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 18 and somehow try to justify a homosexual lifestyle or any other sinful lifestyle. How do you justify it? Again, we all struggle with sin, but let's not justify our sin. Let's not stand there and say, oh, well, I do that sin and it's okay with God. It's not okay with God. And again, what's the answer for the homosexual? What's the answer for anyone who's in sin? They need Jesus, right? They need to repent. They need to get saved. They need to see fresh new life come into their lives. They need to see victory. They need to experience that victory, and they can experience that victory. Amen? And will it be hard for them? Yeah, it'll be hard. Is it hard for you? Yeah, it's hard, right? It's hard for all of us. The Christian life is not a walk in a park. A decision to follow Jesus means you're going to be fighting a battle for the rest of your life until we get out of this body, right? That's why Paul said, the things I want to do, I do not do, and the things I do not want to do, the very things I do, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me this body of sin and death? Ha! You sort of think at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, Paul should have said that. He should have gone, right? Who will deliver me? Well, he will deliver us. And he will give us victory now, and he'll deliver us one day. And he loves us, and he loves the homosexual. He died for them. He died for their sin. That's how much he loves them. And you know, we need to be salt and light to them. We need to tell them the truth and tell them how much the Lord loves them and how much God wants to redeem them and how they can have a new life and how they can be freed from this bondage. Because I will tell you, no matter what they tell you, they are in bondage. That's what it is. Just as some guy who's watching pornography is in bondage, they're in bondage. Just as the drug addict's in bondage, they're in bondage. But they can be freed because of the power of Christ. Verse 23. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Again, a growing trend in the United States is bestiality. And people are defending it as normal. Unbelievable, right? Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of the iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Heavy words. It's not only defiling to individuals, it is defiling to individuals, but it is defiling to a nation when a nation goes down this road, and we have seen that happening in the United States. The United States is becoming a defiled nation because the road we've gone down morally. If you draw a line morally from around 1960 to 65, 1965 they took prayer out of public schools. You start to draw a moral line there, you will see the line go down, 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 down to where we are today. So it's individuals, it's nations, but it's even the land itself. It says that the land will vomit you out. In other words, God is saying, you're leaving Egypt, and I've already judged Egypt. We've dealt with them already. They've already had their sickness dealt with. And I'm going to move you into the land of Canaan, and God's going to deal with them next. Because God says, look, you can't even keep the land. If you can't be a pure people, if you can't live a holy life, you don't even deserve the land. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. He states it clearly there. Lest the land vomit you out, and when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you, for whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. You practice these things, he says, I'm going to cast you out, I'm going to cut you off from among the people. Now, this could in some cases even mean the death penalty. That's we'll see that later on. And he did not want to allow this to get any traction with his people. He wanted to have the people of God, his people, he wanted them to be pure and holy. And, you know, he didn't want them to think they had some relationship with him and continue in these kinds of sins. Verse 30, therefore you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourself by them. I am the Lord your God. Again, he says the reason for this, the reason I'm able to say this to you is because I'm your God. I am the Lord your God. And listen, you will only listen to this if he is the Lord your God. Egypt and Canaan are examples of what sexual behavior will do to a nation when people become left to themselves. And people are just given their own freedom to decide what's right and wrong. And again, unfortunately, that is what a lot of people are doing today. But when the Word of God has influence, it's the thing we look to. You know, it leads to great things. It leads to protections of health. It leads to protection of family unit. The family unit gets impacted and protected when you live a moral life. You know, we're going to talk Sunday. I'm going to talk about raising teenagers. And one of the most important things in raising teenagers is living before them, is being an example to them of what a Christian person, a Christian husband and wife are like. And what's so sad is how many families have been undone because of sexual immorality. And how many children's lives have been destroyed because of sexual immorality within a family. You know, and there's God's grace, there's forgiveness, but there are consequences to these things also. And it's a very dangerous thing. On many levels, this is very, very dangerous. For both the children of Israel and equally dangerous for anyone, but especially for us as Christians. As we heed this warning and we look at this, God has a plan to do a work in the lives of Christians and to keep us pure. He wants to make us holy. And, you know, you think about what he was trying to accomplish there. He had a plan to bring into the world his son. He desired to bring Jesus Christ into this world through the Israeli nation. And he needed and wanted them to be holy and prepared and pure for that. You know, I think about when I was a kid, and you know, I was born in 1956. And so at that time, back around those days, in this early 60s when I was a kid, you know, there was a purity about the world in those days. It was just a different world then. You couldn't buy a porn magazine in my town. Not that I went looking, I'm just saying. You know, but you couldn't, those things weren't, they weren't readily available. You know, and we didn't have cable TV. You know, we had, our first TV was a black and white TV. They had an antenna, you had to walk around the room to try and get it to work, you know. And it was a fuzzy picture at best. You know, and we weren't allowed to watch Elvis on television, you know. They didn't show Elvis's hips back then. We laughed by that. But that's how much there was a moral code to pay attention to. There was just all kinds of things that we didn't allow in those days that weren't there. Even the language in those days. I mean, if we slipped and used a little bit of a bad word and there were adults around, man, we were crawling under the car. We were crawling under the table, man. We were afraid we were going to get killed. You know, today you go out in society, you sit in a restaurant, you hear all kinds of stuff. It's just a different world. And now, you know, if you don't put filters on your television, you get junk in. We have a code on ours so you can't watch all those. Because, I mean, you know, MTV's got pornography on it. It's incredible where our nation has moved in just, you know, 55 years. And how far we've gone and slowly and how it's happened. And as I've shared, this is not an easy subject to talk about. But I think it's one we need to see and understand as we look at Leviticus. So, all right, chapter 19, very quickly, we want to get through this chapter. Now, this is a bit of all around. It covers what God wants us to know. Let's just jump in. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you are holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Again, this is why we're holy, because he is holy. And no one is going to become holy without knowing God. Understand that. You can't be holy. You know, the Dalai Lama, whoever. I don't care who they are. They're not holy without knowing Jesus Christ. Holiness is Christ-likeness. That's what it is. And our motive must be that we want to know God. He is holy. Verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now you think of holiness and you think of being right with God. And I would say most of us, the first thing to come to mind would not be honor your parents, right? Any teenagers in this room, you want to walk with God. You know, sometimes I have young people come to me, I want to follow God with all my heart. And I'm going to, you know, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a leader. And I want to do all these great things for God. Great. Have you done your chores this week? Have you listened to your mom this week? What do you mean? What's that got to do with anything? You can't be holy if you don't follow God's ways. He says, revere your parents. Honor your parents. Respect their authority. How do you do that? Well, you do that by listening to them, obeying them, and then keep the Sabbaths. This is going to be repeated several times through the scripture, obviously. He emphasizes it for the sake of truth. The Sabbath is that we are to take a step back from the things that dominate our life, to take a step away from the things that are daily things that we do, and seek the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Talk to him. To take time for God so that our spiritual life doesn't get overrun by our physical life. Important to do. You know, we need a Sabbath. Now listen, as Christians, we live a Sabbath life. We don't have to practice the Saturday Sabbath. But we need a Sabbath in the sense that we need time to seek God. Do not turn to idols, verse 4, nor make yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Idolatry is forbidden here. Again, they're heading into Canaan, which was a land of idolatry. And we're not to worship anything but God. Verse 5, and if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, if it remains until the day, it shall be burned on the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned and hallowed the offering to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, we looked at the peace offering and what it was all about in chapter 2, but the main thing here, I think, is that this offering would have a tendency to be overlooked because it was a free will offering. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor, the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Here, look at this, how God has a welfare system. This is how God treats the poor. First of all, we see that God has a heart for the poor, that he desires that they work for it, though. That's what's interesting. He doesn't just give it to them. It's not like a welfare program like we've seen in our nation much of the time. They're a little better than they used to be, but you know, where it's just a free handout. It's not that. No, you can have food. You're hungry, you're poor, you can have food. It's no problem. Go get it. Go work for it. Go harvest it. You know, they've gone through the field one time. You can walk right behind the harvesters and you can pick up what's left over. And there'll be plenty to eat. And they have that option. It required hard work, and they wouldn't have a sense of feeling dependent, and they'd have some dignity. You know, in our nation today, we throw away so much food because of the rules of sanitation, and farmers throw away food because our government pays them to throw away food. Is that sad? And then we have people who are hungry. God says, you get one pass through the field, everything else you leave for the poor and the stranger. It's a great system. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And here's the thing. God doesn't steal, God doesn't lie, so you shouldn't either, because you're his children. That's the concept. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You know, you ever notice some people, you know, they're trying to tell you something? It's like they go, I swear to God, swear to God, swear to God, swear to God. And they say it. You know, as soon as they say it, like, the first time, I'm like, okay. And then they say it the second or third time, I'm like, okay, since you're saying that so much, it means you are lying because you have to do that. God says, don't swear by his name at all. And we as Christians need to be careful with that. This is a bit, of course, as you read through this, it seems like the Ten Commandments, right? Similar, right? You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. If you hire somebody, he says, basically, don't cheat him. Pay him their wages and pay them daily. Now, understand, they worked on daily wages in their day. So he's saying, pay them by the end of the day because everybody lived day to day. And you ever notice, by the way, there are people who have to win over other people Like they gotta cheat them. They always gotta have the upper hand. Those people drive me crazy. Anyway. You shall not curse the deaf. Now this one kind of hit me. I thought, okay, you shall not curse the deaf. Well, they wouldn't hear you to curse them. I mean, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. Well, they wouldn't see it. But here's the thing. But you shall fear God. Fear your God. I am the Lord. Here's what he's saying. Don't take advantage of handicapped people. And the reason you shouldn't take advantage of them is because you should have the fear of the Lord in your heart. And it's a great verse when you think of it. When you know a lot of things with handicapped people, you think of how sad it is that they are where they are. But we should never, ever take advantage of them. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Both extremes there, the poor and the mighty. Notice that. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Judge what is right or wrong. Don't be partial. You know, listen, this is not an easy thing to do. You meet someone who's got a lot of money and someone else who doesn't have a lot of money, and we can tend to judge based on that. So you need to be very careful with these things. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. You shall not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Don't tell stories about other people to put them down. You know, sometimes we tell stories about somebody else to put them down, to elevate ourselves, to make ourselves look better. We think we're somehow going to look better. Think about what God could tell about you if he did. You know, that's a scary thought. He could ruin any of our reputations in a moment, right? Don't give false testimony about them. God doesn't do that to you, and you shouldn't do it to others. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him. No hidden hatred. You know, in other words, be straightforward with people. You know, don't hate them in your heart. It doesn't mean to hate them in their face either, by the way. The point is, if you have a problem, go to the person. Talk to them. Here's what he's going to say in verse 18. He says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It makes you think of it in Matthew 18. If you got an issue with a brother, you go and you deal with the issue. You shall keep statutes. Keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with any other kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. No mixing of garments, no mixing of seed, no mixing of animals together. What's he saying here? Is it sinful to do those things? No, not necessarily. But what he's saying is, I want you guys to be pure. And when they ask you, how come you don't mix your seed together? Well, it's because our God is holy. When they ask you, how come you don't match your different animals and join them together? Oh, because our God is holy and he's separate. How come you don't wear polyester? You only wear linen. Oh, it's because our God is separate, you see. Verse 20, whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine and who has not at all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be a scourging, but they shall not be put to death because she was not free. So sexual immorality, but not really adultery because they weren't yet married, and so there would be a scourging with this. And he shall bring the trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle, the meaning a ram of the trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin, which he committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. So the fruit was just to be left and go on the ground at that point. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. This would then be an offering worthy of the Lord, as the fruit would have developed over those years. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. Again, he's teaching them to be different, to be separate from the way the world would do things. Verse 26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall practice divination or soothsaying. No horoscopes, no divination, no Ouija boards, nothing like that. Something connected to the demonic realm. You shall not shave around the sides of your head. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. Now, in Canaan and in some of these ancient nations, they would actually mourn the death of someone. They would shave that section of their head. The priests, pagan priests, would do this. You ever notice Orthodox Jews with the long curls? This is the verse. This is why they have curls. Isn't that interesting? They interpret it from this text. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. I am totally for no tattoos. I'm just saying. Now, listen, it's not the tattoos today. In those days, again, tattoos were connected to the occult. They were connected to all these things, so they didn't do them. Now, I don't know why people do tattoos. I don't get it. I never had one. I go to the gym and I see these guys that are all tatted up. And, you know, they're like moving their tats with their arms and whatever. They're making all kinds of... And then, you know, some of them who are older, their tattoos have kind of dropped. You know, they don't look so good anymore, you know? So, I don't know. I don't really get it, you know? And always remember, if you get one, it's permanent, you know? Unless, you know, you got to pay a lot to get it taken off. So, anyway. Verse 29. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. Now, again, you'd say, who would prostitute their daughter? But again, the cultic prostitution in that day, it would actually be an honor for them to come and ask that your daughter be a prostitute. And so that's why they would do that. And here God is saying, don't do this. Don't go into that kind of things. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray head and honor the presence of the old men and fear your God. I am the Lord. Honoring the elderly. God respects the older generation. This has to be taught to every generation, it seems as though. Shows the fear of the Lord. Notice he says that shows the fear of the Lord. By the way, it says gray hair. This is a good reason not to dye your hair. Anyway, and if the stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know, it's interesting. I've traveled to foreign countries. You can feel really uncomfortable in a foreign land. You know, when you've got a small group of people and you don't speak the language and you're kind of just... You know, and they can really take advantage of you because you don't understand everything. I mean, whenever we go, we always like to have someone on the other end who's a contact that we know we can trust because, you know, you can easily get ripped off. And so a stranger is very vulnerable. And here's what God's saying. When the stranger comes to you, you treat them well. You treat them really well. And when they come to your land. And I love that about Israel, by the way. The hospitality in Israel is incredible. You shall do no injustice in judgment in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now they were to be fair in their measurements, he says. They would have one set of weights, many times in these cultures, they'd have one set of weights for buying and another set of weights for selling. And those were the buying and selling. They would just rip people off that way. You know, they'd set a little extra weight on there when they're selling something and get a little extra money and then take a little off and, you know, kind of play a little game with that. And God says, no, I don't want you to do that. Be fair when you sell something or buy something. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Again, we see, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord.